If I have the identity of a servant instead of a son, I won't be successful with it. Now, the neat part is a servant cannot be a son. But we have an example in Jesus where a son became a servant. And so that just has begun to change my focus, and I'm seeing myself a little differently. So I wanted to, early in the week we were driving back from Sylvania, and I was led that this is what I was to talk about tonight. And I'll be honest with you, I really didn't want to, because most people who come on a Sunday night, you feel like you have a pretty good idea of that. But as we were, as Trey really started his teaching this morning, I had asked the Lord earlier, why do you want me to teach this tonight? And I didn't hear anything. And all of a sudden, this scripture came to mind in Deuteronomy 1, the sixth chapter, first chapter, sixth verse. And it says, the Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. And then it went on in the next verse and starts and says, turn and set your journey. And we can stop there in verse 7. So as soon as I heard that, then immediately I also heard, and I'd never really looked at this one, second chapter, the third verse, which also says, you have circled this mountain long enough, now turn north. And so I'll tell you the rest of the story in a minute, but what I believe the Lord said to me after that was, he said, there are some who'll be here tonight who are stuck where they are. They want to go further, but they feel like they're stuck. And part of the reason they're stuck is because they've gotten comfortable. They've gotten to a point where it is too familiar. And they're not moving on like I want to. And in order to change, then, they need to get a different view, a different perspective. Thus, set yourself on the journey. Then when you read when I saw verse 3, it said, now turn north. And do you remember a song that we used to sing at Mom and Dad's house church years ago, long years ago? 40 to 50 years ago. Talks about, well, let's just look at it. It's in Psalm 48, verse 2, 1 and 2. I'm not going to sing it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. And then King James, I believe, said beautiful in situation. This says elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of our great king. And so this verse came to mind, and when I looked it up, the city of our great king. And what I heard the Lord say is, I want you becoming familiar with my face, seeing me. And that really ties into what he had told me to talk about with our identity. So we're going to go back over some basics tonight and kind of set the tone. And then probably 2 weeks from now, when I do this again, we'll finish this up as we expand it and talk about some more things. So go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we're going to begin to talk about our identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, meaning born again, and there's that term, in Christ, in him. And to me, this is, you're going to see this is related to our identity, directly related. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so what this tells us is the man that we grew up knowing, or woman, mankind, that person is gone, and we are a new creation. And what it says to me is, I have got to lose that identity of that dead person. Now, 11 times in the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul is writing and he talks about one man. He's either talking about Adam or he's talking about Jesus. But one man died and rose again. The other man died because he sinned. And so our nature changed with that. So, but why such stressing one man 11 times? And I believe he's telling us that in this life, as a believer, we're going to have to make a choice of who we're going to identify with. The living, resurrected Savior. And that's a key point, because you're not just identifying with Jesus as he walked on this earth. You're identifying with the resurrected Jesus. Or are we going to identify with the old sinful nature of Adam? And by the way, both of them had kingdoms. Jesus still reigns in his. Adam lost his and gave it up to the enemy of your and my soul. And so if we're looking at that Adam nature, then guess who we are serving in essence. So with that then, begin to think about it. Now you look at, let me read you this in the Amplified. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. That old, previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. So we see that, but we still struggle. Then you look and consider Colossians 2:10, which basically says, talking about in Christ Jesus, you have been made complete. So here we've got those two things, and yet we still wrestle with this. And one of the reasons I'm seeing that we do is we don't change our identity. Now let me just tell you, and we'll get into this next week, you can't change it on your own. This is something that has to be an inside-out change. If you fight with your willpower, you're going to lose. So let me just ask you, if I asked you to make two lists, one of them was a list of every good thing inside you. The other one was a list of everything inside you that you needed to improve. Which list would be longer for you? If you're like me, and my nature has already been, again, I think this is being raised up as a coach's son and competing in athletics, very self-critical. But for me, that second list of what I needed to improve was by far the longest. Yet, we've just read two verses that says the new part of me is created in the image of Jesus. And not only is it created in his image, it's complete in him. What that says to me as I begin to ponder it is I have a list that I can't quit writing on or about concerning me. And yet, what am I looking at? All the things that I'm not doing well, not doing good. So what does this imply to us then? If you can relate to that, what it says to me is I'm looking a whole lot more at my flesh than being God inside minded and being spiritual minded. In other words, as I look, the thing that gets my attention is me, instead of him living in me. Now, taking that then, what does that really say about us concerning our identity and our image of who we are? And what I think it says is that I place more trust in what I see and in what I feel when I look in the mirror than what I do with the Word of God. Now, I say see and feel because what are we seeing in a mirror? Well, we're seeing this physical flesh, this temple we live in. But if we're honest, we also see what kind of emotional shape we're in. And so we're seeing our soulish realm. And that's not what we're supposed to react to, is it? My identity should be based on the Word of God rather than our experiences and circumstances and my flesh's reaction to them. Sounds a little bit about what Trey talked about this morning, doesn't it? So, I begin to see this. And then think about, well, how do I change this? And that's when you begin to really minister to me. I really don't change it myself. Look at Philemon 1:6. And I say one because it's the only chapter there. And I put that in the notes for Robert because I didn't know if it requires chapter like mine at home does. But here, Paul is writing in Philemon 1:6. And he says, I pray that the fellowship, the word there is koinonia, so it means a sharing. And I would say for us, that's with the Holy Spirit. It also means a partnership. And in this partnership, I need to let him take the lead role. So it says, I pray that through the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge or the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Well, that tells us a couple of things. It says that every good thing is in us in Christ. So why is my list of what I need to do, what I feel insufficient in, longer than my list of all the good that's in me? The other good thing that it said to me, that your faith may become effectual or effective by acknowledging every good thing that's in you. So what is it going to make, what is it going to take for you to begin to see that which is in us become effective and impact our faith? By acknowledging who you have dwelling in you. Let me say it a different way. By acknowledging who you are in Him. Let me read you this verse in the Amplified. And I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours. And I'm stopping there for effect. That is ours. And then it tells us why. In our identification with Christ Jesus, and it's also unto His glory. So what does the word identification and identify, what do those words mean? Webster says on identification, it's a process whereby an individual models, in other words, he begins to take on and live that thought, feeling, and action after those attributed to an object, I would say a person, that has been incorporated in his being as a mental image. Now, if I take all that and just try to put it in my words, that it's what I do looking at the one that I am looking toward, and I'm taking on his attributes and doing those things that he does. That's what identification means. To identify starts out that definition from Webster says sameness in all that constitutes the objective reality of a thing. And then it puts a colon and it has the word oneness. The 1828 Webster says sameness. S-A-M-E-N-E-S-S. So when we are identifying with Jesus through this union that we have with Him, how is it supposed to affect us? What is it supposed to do for me? Complete Jewish Bible says on that Philemon 1:6, the end of it, will produce full understanding of every good thing that is ours in union with the Messiah. Do you begin to see that when you truly identify with the one dwelling inside you, and by the way, Scripture says that we're not living our life, but we're living His life, the life in us, that His nature, when we look at that and behold it, more than we look at what's going on around us, when we look at that, that becomes our nature. I would say that become that in that manner, He will become our life. Now, why is this so important? And this is a scripture, and we're going to look at Proverbs 23:7 that I show too much familiarity with when I see it come up in something I'm reading, and I've done it lately as I've been teaching it. It's something the Lord showed me as I was preparing for this. We routinely say, as a man thinks it within his heart, so he is. And my normal reaction is, yeah, I know what that means. And what does that mean? That means I don't really know what it's saying when I get that casual with it. So I look some words up to there in that. As a man thinks, the Hebrew word there is S-H-A-A-R, sha'er, and it literally means to split or to open. Literally, the implication is acting as a gatekeeper. So it's what you are looking at, what you are keeping your gate coming into your eye gates. A gatekeeper controls what flows in, and I will say, and out. And then it says we're doing that in our heart. In the New American Standard, the margin to it, it says that this implies one who reckons in his soul. And that says to me he decides who he is in his soul. It also says that what we see, what we look at, what we behold, is what we become. Now, I think about that verse, and I also think about Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." But I begin to think about that as a gatekeeper. From my heart flow the springs of life, so I'm supposed to guard it. Well, if you just read that verse and don't really think about it, you think, well, I want to control what comes out of my heart. And what is that? Whatever's going in it. What you're looking at, what you are beholding, that's what you are becoming. Now, with that, let's go look at a couple of scriptures in the New Testament, and we're going to start with Matthew 16, the 13th verse. Now, when we get born again, a real tendency that we have is to start saying right away and trying to get more of the Lord. And what I'm seeing in these few weeks, and I know it, but I'd become familiar with it and hadn't been doing it, is I need to quit focusing on trying to get more and live with what He's already placed inside me. Now, that sounds novel, but if you think about it, what's inside me? Everything I need. Everything I need. So why am I trying and working to get more when everything is already within me? Now, in this scripture in Matthew 16, and starting with the 13th verse. And when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then in 15, He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And this is when Peter came back and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes on to tell him that what? That only the Lord could have revealed that to him. So we would totally agree that when it comes down to our relationship with the Lord, it's not what other people think about the Lord. It's what I think. I can't depend on what BJ thinks about Jesus to get me anywhere. It has to be my thoughts. So I want to take that and then pose this question to you. How about yourself? Consider John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but shall have eternal life." So I want to ask you, when you read this verse and get to the part that says, "For God so loved," and we start nodding our head, "the world," where do you fit in this verse? Who do you say God loved? Are you going to be one of the folks that said, "Well, God loves the world, and I just happen to be in the sorry old soul I am, just grabbed on the back of somebody's coattail and made it in"? Or are you going to read this verse and say, "For God so loved Matt," or "God so loved Scott or Marcia," and make it personal? And I want to tell you that knowing this in this personal manner, I believe, is the start of the journey to being able to identify with the Lord. It is the starting point. If you can't identify yourself in this verse, and when you read it, say, "For God so loved the world," put your name in there and get happy on the inside, then this is one that I would say go back and meditate. Start on it until you do. It's critical that you see it. Our identity is founded in His love. Now, why is identity important? Because if we're going to identify in the things that we want to, like what we just sang, He's our Jehovah Jireh. He's our Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord our banner. He's our sanctifier. If we're going to identify and want to be able to see ourselves in those, you can't do it unless you start knowing I'm the one He loves.
Amen.
You're going to be fighting an uphill battle all the way. So for me, His love is the cornerstone of my union with Him, and it becomes the foundation for everything else that we have in Jesus, that we receive in Jesus. Romans 5:8. Another one of those verses that we'll ask the question of. Who do I see here? Eighth verse says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when you read this verse, is it always the corporate folks? Or do you identify on a personal level that He demonstrated His love toward me, that while I was still a sinner, He died for me? And I'm going to tell you, there is a difference in just identifying yourself with a group and seeing Him saying this about you, singular. A big difference, and that will motivate you and change you inside. Now, I want to go to the Song of Solomon, 7th chapter. And I know this is probably not one of our most frequent go-to books, but I want to read one verse to start with, and we'll look at a couple of others. The 7th chapter, the 10th verse. This very short verse simply says, I am my beloved's, and His desire is for me. I am my beloved's, and His desire is for me. Now, you know, Song of Solomon is a story about the bridegroom and the bride and their relationship. And there are some very intimate things, which also tells us something about our relationship. But I believe it's also a great foretelling of the relationship between the bridegroom, Jesus, and us, His church. And here again, you can't just look at it, well, I'm part of the church, so His desire is really for all those other folks, and I'm just part of it. It's got to be here. There's two revelations that I believe in this verse, which is the bride of Christ speaking, that is obtainable. Let's start with the last one, and I think the foundational one. His desire is for me. Do you see yourself as the desire, the object of Jesus' love? Now, I'm going to meddling a little bit, but that's okay, because this is where He's taken me back to. Do you really see that His absolute desire to do what He did, to lay down everything He did, become the Son of Man, go to the cross. Do you see that? The driving force is that is His desire for David or Drayton. Now, the bride obviously sees that in this union that she's about to be in with Him. Let's look at fourth chapter of Song of Solomon. Now, there's some of this I'm not going to read because my face might turn red. But in the fourth chapter, the 9th verse, the bridegroom is talking, or I would say, since we're making it personal, Jesus is talking about you. Can you imagine Jesus saying to you, now guys, let's don't get hung up in this male-female thing. Can you imagine Jesus saying to you, "You make my heart beat faster," with a single glance at you? What that says to me is when he looks at you, he gets so much pleasure out of what he sees that you have become. And that's what he's focusing on, not that second list of things you made. I mean, I'll be honest with you. The first time I read this verse, I had to just sit there and think about it a minute. And my honest answer is no. I didn't see myself that way, but I'm beginning to. Trey mentioned a verse this morning, "In his right hand are pleasures evermore," in one of the Psalms. And this, we say, yeah, in the right hand of the Father is Jesus, his pleasures forevermore. Well, where are you sitting? Right there with him. So when he's looking at Jesus, he's looking at you. And he sees Bruce in that same light, and there's pleasures forever that the Father is going to get from you and I. It just resonates on the inside of me to make me think differently about myself. Then look over at the sixth chapter, the fourth verse. That's not the same one I got. Let's try the fifth verse and see what it says. Sixth chapter, fourth verse. Well, let me read you what it says out of my Bible. It says, "You're as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem." Now, how lovely was Jerusalem that we saw earlier in that Psalm 48? I don't know how that verse, that doesn't make sense to me. So just listen to what I'm reading here. "You're as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners." Now, what did an army with banners represent? They would have hoist the banners of victory. What he's saying is not only does he think you're beautiful, he sees you as a victorious overcomer, a winner. That's what he sees in you. Do you have that same perspective, that same view of yourself? This is what we have the opportunity to not become complacent in, to not become too familiar with where we are. And when we do that and we get frustrated because we feel like we're stuck and we're trying to make all this other stuff work, and he's saying, let's go back to the first love. Get your eyes back on me. And then you look at the ninth verse. We'll try this one on the screen this time, see what it says. Well, let me read you mine, because I've meditated this one. I hadn't meditated the ASV. It says, "But my dove." Now that's got some significance in there too, because one of the things I've heard is that doves are single-eyed. They don't have peripheral vision. They just look in one direction, which says how he's looking concerning you. "But my dove, my perfect one, my unique one. She is her mother's only daughter. She is the pure child of the one who bore her. The maiden saw her and called her blessed. Other people, because of God living inside you, are calling you blessed, but do you see yourself that way?" And then verse 10, "Who is this that grows like the dawn, as beautiful as a full moon, as pure," or you might say as holy, "as the sun?" And then it says again, "as awesome as an army with banners." Now, based on what Trey said this morning, an army coming back with banners has a sweet aroma to it, a sweet smell of what? Victory. This is how he sees you. So, if Jesus were here, might he say, "Who do you say you are in me?" And that's what he wants us to see, is the importance of who we are in him. Now, the second revelation that this bride has, I am my beloved's and his desire for me, back to 7:10. She has the revelation that she sees herself as totally his, submitted wholly. Her entire focus, she's given up this my, and it's about what the one who loves me. Now, how many of us have tried to really, I'm going to submit to you, Lord, I'm going to submit to you, Lord, I'm going to submit to you, Lord, and we end up frustrating ourselves because we find out we're not. I would submit to you that the reason she could say, I am my beloved's, is because she knew that she was his desire. Because she could say, I am his desire. His desire is for me. Because she could say that, she could willingly submit. And that's exactly what we do. We want to get the doing, the being somebody way ahead of seeing how much he loves us and that his desire is for me. The way I am, the way he's going to change me to be. And so we're not looking backwards. We're looking at where we are today in him. What she's saying is, I see why you purchased me. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says we were bought with a price. Do you see yourself as precious enough to the Lord that he would purchase your life for all eternity? That the paperwork that they used to do that would list all the debts, all the wrong things, it's been folded up and nailed to that tree and said, paid in full. And we need to believe that it's paid in full, but we need to understand why he did it. And why did he do it? Because his desire is for me. His desire is for me. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Let's look at it. Again, these are scriptures that are known to you, but we're just going to stir ourselves up with them. Starting in 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Let me read you this. It's basically the same. So continue on then with 19. So you weren't bought with things that are in this world. Things that you would normally think of as the most precious, the most expensive. But you were brought with the precious. And the way we're supposed to look at precious is not that we're looking at Donna's grandson and said, oh, what a precious little baby. Precious in terms of highly valued. But with the precious blood as of a lamb and spotless, the blood of Christ. The most precious thing the Lord had, his son. So what are we doing? We're taking that and asking the questions in. Do I see this in light of his desire is for me? That he would take the most precious thing he had. And because he so loved Fred, give that as the price for Fred. Now I know this is sobering, but it's also exciting. It's very exciting. Who sets the price? How do you set your worth? If you don't see yourself as worth much and someone's going to purchase you, who set the price? You or them? The price is set not by what a dealer offers you on the car, but the price is set by what you are willing to pay for it. And what He is willing to pay for you, He was willing to spend, the most costly thing He had. And this is why I keep saying we cannot see this in the aggregate of the congregation. Now, I'm not telling you to just see yourself as a loner, because the aggregate of a congregation brings much power, and we need each other. But I'm telling you, when you start identifying with just a group and not seeing yourself as someone special, you are diminishing what you're going to allow the Lord to do and work in your life. And we want to move on with that. Three scriptures and we'll close. John 15:9. Now, do you see, as we've talked about this, why Jesus can say to His disciples, and also about us, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide, stay, dwell, reside in my love. Jesus is saying to you and I that He's done this. He went to the cross, suffered greatly, was raised up, resurrected by the Spirit of glory. He did all of it because He loved you and I. He loves you and I just like the Father loved Him. Now again, it's easy to say that and think corporate, but we're talking tonight, can I get honest enough before God? And one of the things I'm learning more and more every day is if you can't answer this, don't pretend to be somewhere you're not. He'd much rather us be honest with Him and say it. Father, I'm not there yet. And when you say that, then He's going to come meet you where you are and begin to give you revelation so that He can say to you, just like He did Peter, you got it now. It's a revelation that the Father's giving you. Yeah, I love you just like He loves me. And then we look at John 17:23, where Jesus, talking to His disciples, is telling them that as the Father has loved me, so He loves you. Now, that's my paraphrase a little bit. But just the Father loved them, loved the disciples. He loves us just like He loves Jesus. Seeing ourselves in that, what do you see? How do you see yourself? And remember now, you're not trying to go get more love. In fact, I would say to you, when we talk about talking to God about love, I do think it's good to say, Lord, I love you. But I would submit to you, I don't want to brag on my love for Him. I want to brag on His love for me. Because that's the love that's not going to fail. That's the love that I want to identify with. I don't want to try to identify with how much love I think I've got as I compare myself to people, which we're not supposed to do. But we can all relate to that. But how much love does a Father have for me? And then I want to close with John 15:4-5 tonight. And it says, abide in me, Jesus talking to us, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, let's just stop there. He says, I am the vine and you're the branches. That says we're what? Connected, in union with Him, become one spirit with Him. That says what is in Him is flowing. Where? Into you and I. And then when you read this in the Amplified, it goes on and says, in verse 4, it says, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. And then it says, live in me and I will live in you. So you, do you see the Holy Spirit living life in you? Or do you just see Him being in there? And He lives life to give preachers words or sermons. But for us, He's just dwelling there so we can get to heaven. You've got to see Him as active in you, wanting to just pour out everything He is so that it just floods your spirit and then you begin to leak. Be a blessing to others. See yourself as how you are. What He's telling us is that He wants to live with us. How do we begin to develop this concept? And couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night healing school, when we were sharing, the Lord spoke to us and He said that He showed me when I speak, I'm not just communicating. When I speak, I'm exercising authority and creating. So if we're connected to Him, if we're made in His image, then what do we need to be stating about this relationship that I'm in with Him? If you don't feel loved the same way He's talked about, what do you need to do? Call things that be not as though they were. Speak it. As Trey said today, and I think it was a great statement, people say, I can't tell it. It would be a lie. How can saying what the Lord says about you be a lie? So today, tonight, I just wanted to encourage you, I believe the Lord wanted to encourage you, begin to confess His love for you. Begin to confess all that you are in Him. And next week we're going to take a journey to look at a little bit more. I told you a story. I did that first closing thing that Trey talks about too much. First Chronicles 22. Now, so often in the scripture, the Lord takes physical things to make them apply to us in the spirit realm later on. Here, David is talking to Solomon. And this is just before he's talking to Solomon, actually. And in verse 5 of this chapter 22, David says, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord should be," and I think he made up a word. In the King James, he says, "exceedingly magnifical." Now, what is the house that he's talking about? The temple. What dwelt in that temple? The Spirit of God. So as we think about us today, and you're born again and recreated, you become that temple. You see what he's saying about this future temple he's going to create? It's going to be exceedingly magnificent or magnifical. And then look at the next to the last sentence in this verse. "Therefore now, I will make preparation for it." Jesus and the Father, in their covenant cutting before the earth began, made preparation for you and I in this temple that dwells, that we are, for the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, in our spirit. He made provision, and He wants us to see it as exceedingly magnifical.
That's a t-shirt.
I am exceedingly magnificent.
I'm telling you, when we see this mindset, then it's going to position us so that sweet aroma of the victories will come faster and faster and faster. And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. 2 weeks. The 11th of March. So Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Father, I just ask that they've not heard my voice, but Your voice. And we've been washed by Your word so we can say we won't be the same again. We will hear it. We will meditate it. And Father, because You said these things about us, we're going to start seeing ourselves as you see us. We're not going to look at it through a mirror. We're going to look at it solely through your word and see us as you see us and as you sit on your throne in heaven. Jesus, we give you praise and glory and honor for it, that you would love us so very much. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.